Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Hello. In just a few moments, we want to bring you part three of our series on Paul's farewell address in Acts chapter 20. It's one of the most touching parts of our survey of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But first, we want to bring you some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project entitled Trust, this is the seventh track called Ready for the Rain.
Ready for the rain. Ready for a chance to grow. It's those showers from above that make the river flow. Ready for the rain. Gonna face a storm head on. Though it drives me to my knees, that's where I'm made strong. I'm ready for the rain.
I always ran for cover when the storm and the cloud came rolling down my way, yeah. The sound of distant thunder, it would shake my world and make my heart afraid.
But I watch my faith grow stronger with every storm that I walk through. And the blessing of it all is that it brought me close to you.
I'm ready for the rain. Ready for a chance to grow. It's those showers from above that make the river flow. Ready for the rain. Gonna face a storm head on. Though it drives me to my knees, that's where I'm made strong. Ready for the rain.
Seems with every drop that falls, a little more of heaven lives in me. God gives me faith to see a dim reflection of the man I dream to be.
When the sun comes out tomorrow, I'll stand here as living proof. There is a blessing in. Cause it makes me more like you.
I'm ready for the rain. I'm ready for a chance to grow. It's those showers from above that make the river flow. I'm ready for the rain. I'm gonna face a storm head on. Though it drives me to my knees, that's where I'm made strong. Even if those showers fall, you're still Lord above it all. So I look up to you for the grace to get me through.
Strong.
Ready for the rain.
Oh, I see the rain coming.
Ready for a chance to grow. It's those showers from above that make the river flow.
Keep it flowing.
Ready for the rain. Gonna face a storm head on. Though it drives me to my knees, that's where I'm made strong.
Oh, make me strong.
Ready for the rain.
Ready for the rain.
Ready for the rain.
It's gonna make me strong, so much stronger.
Ready for the rain.
Ready for the rain.
Genesis, the scripture says, and the evening and the morning of first day, the evening and the morning, day two, the evening and the morning, day three, Jewish people, based on scripture, see the day beginning at sundown, not sun up or not midnight. The day begins at sundown. And so when the scripture says on the first day of the week, the average uninitiated Western mind, the average American reading that, will say, well, they weren't having a church service on Sunday, okay? But if the first day of the week started at sundown on Saturday night, this could very well have been a Saturday night church service. Because as soon as the sun went down on Saturday night, for the Jewish person, it becomes the first day of the week. It becomes Sunday. And so the scripture says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. All right? So there are a couple of possibilities. One is they started the service during the daylight hours of Sunday evening, and they had church right up until the second day of the week after sundown. The other possibility is that they were meeting together for a church service on Saturday night, which was actually, in their understanding, the beginning of Sunday, with the first day of the week starting at dark, at sundown. But the scripture says in verse 8, after it says that he continued his speech until midnight, somebody may think that I preach a long time. I don't know that I've ever preached a service where my preaching lasted until midnight. The Bible says in verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, I'll say he was long preaching, this young man, while everybody's listening, this young man had climbed up high into a perch. He had found a perch in a windowsill high up, and he was up there intending to listen to Paul, and as the night went on, he was unable to. How many of you here were raised in church? All right. Those of you that were raised in church, do you remember an occasion when you fell asleep on the pew? He fell asleep under the pew. How many of y'all fell asleep under the pew? How many of y'all, while under the pew, have picked up gum off under the pew that somebody? I see at least one hand. By the way, folks, if you're chewing gum, put it in the trash can. Don't come in here, come into the house of the Lord, reading the word of the Lord, and you're throw that in the trash out there. And whatever you do, don't stick it on the furniture. There's kids that get under there. We don't want them to pick at that stuff. Any of y'all wake up with grill marks on your face where you fell asleep on the pew? Anybody here ever fell asleep on the pew and mama or dad went home without you? They forgot you and had to come back for you. I see a hand. I see that hand. This kid fell asleep. He fell sound asleep and he sunk down. You ever slope over when you're sleeping? When you're sleeping in church and you're not. The scripture says he sunk down with sleep. And fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him. The concept there means he embraced him where he was lying there. And embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day. So let me get this straight. They had a church service where the preacher preached until midnight, had a kid fall down dead. The apostle Paul went to him, said he's not dead, and he was brought back alive. And then after that, they fellowship till dawn, and then he departed. Verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Verse 13, and we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul For so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Apparently he wanted to walk. Maybe he was trying to keep himself from falling asleep on the ship. Maybe he was trying to make it where he didn't get his days and nights mixed up. But he wanted to walk, and so they met him after he had walked a ways. And verse 14, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigillium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So we are approaching a day that is a Jewish feast day connected with harvest time. We are approaching a day that is a Jewish feast day connected with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. We are approaching a day that is the day that the Lord chose, that just as he gave his word, he gave his law on Mount Sinai for tables of stone, he also gave his law into fleshly tables of the heart in Acts chapter 2 by filling the fledgling church on its birthday, filling the 120 believers with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. All of this connected with a Jewish feast that was one of several that God had commanded the Jewish people to keep. And the Apostle Paul wants to be at Jerusalem where the Holy Ghost outpouring happened on the same feast day that it happened on. And in order to get there, he's trying to skip getting bogged down in Ephesus. But he does decide that he wants to do a farewell. Now, those of you that have stayed with us on our survey of the book of Acts know that there's already been some occasions when people, through the spirit of prophecy, have gained an understanding that the future ahead, the destiny ahead for the Apostle Paul is tragic. It involves imprisonment and it involves death. And they knowing this through prophecy, are saying it through prophecy, through the Spirit of the Lord. But then out of the despair and ache of their own hearts, they're saying, don't go, don't do it, don't go there. So on one hand, they're speaking a prophecy of what's going to happen. And the next minute, from the agony of their hearts, they're saying, please, can we try to find a way for the prophecy I just told you to not be fulfilled? But Paul would not be dissuaded. Paul had this determination, my life is in the hand of the Lord. And whatever the Lord allows to come to me, I'm okay with it. If it involves chains and bondage, if it involves prisons and jail cells, if it involves beatings and stonings, and even if it involves my death, I'm okay with it. And in this, he portrays for us a tremendous sense of courage in the face of impending doom. And so he appears to have reconciled in his mind that he's never going to be able to come back here. And so he sets up this occasion to meet with the elders and say a goodbye. It is so sad. Verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, this is a church that he is the founder of it. I mean, Jesus is obviously the foundation of the church and he's the ultimate founder of the church. But as far as who is the local church planter that God used to carve a church out of the rocks, so to speak, the Apostle Paul was the church planter. And he's the one who's responsible for the fact that these people that he's calling have been appointed as elders. So when he sends word, I mean, can you imagine if the founder, the church planter that first started this church, Brother Feathers, can you imagine if at some point when he was still alive, if he was not here and he called, he sent word ahead to Elder Hoskins and the other elders here at the time and said, I need for you to meet me. Can you imagine them saying no to him? They did not say no to him. They hastened to keep the appointment to get where he told them to get. He called the elders of the church, verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, and here we begin this verbatim. Not everything he said is recorded verbatim, but there are these occasions where Luke transcribes for us a good portion of what he said. He says, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks." And the word Greeks there is a reference to, basically means Gentiles. He's referring to anybody other than the Jews. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ," or Jesus Messiah. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, I want to, for anyone listening that hasn't gotten this before, in this verse, the Apostle Paul says that the blood of the human man, Jesus the Messiah, the blood of that human man is the blood of God. And it is his own. It is God's own. It is the Holy Ghost's own blood by which he purchased, redeemed the church. Now he is about to hold up to them the church as something that they need to be willing to give their lives protecting. And he is indicating that the value of the church is worth that sacrifice, because he is reminding them that the church is so valuable to God that God poured his own blood out on the cross, buying us back from sin. On days when life gets hard and I'm tempted to give in to despair, and when a devil comes whispering thoughts of discouragement and nudging me to give up and walk away, I have to remember, you are so precious that God poured out his blood on the cross unto the death of Messiah to buy you. I may never be called to give my life away in a moment by taking a bullet or an axe or being burned at the stake or stoned to death, but I am dedicated to giving my life up one day at a time from now till the end. Everyone who's among the believers should hope that if someone ever says to you with a muzzle of a rifle to your forehead, "Renounce Jesus Christ or we kill you now," every one of us would like to say, "Well, I would not renounce him. Down through history, there have been people who, when they were presented with either renouncing Jesus or death, they chose death rather than renounce the Lord. And there are books filled with stories of martyrs. I would tell you that it is my hope and prayer that if I was ever presented with that challenge, that I would have the courage to say, go ahead and pull the trigger. I will not renounce my Lord. He is about to prophesy to them that some of them are going to become tools in the hand of the enemy to harm the church. And he is warning them how dangerous that is because of how precious the church is to God. Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves." He is aware that some among the very elders he's talking to are going to become enemies. "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." We are not to be about the business of building our own kingdom. We are to be about the business of building the kingdom of God. Verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God." What wise words. "I will fight for you as long as I can. And when the impending doom forces me to let go of you, I have to realize that the whole time you were in my hand, you were in God's hand also. And when my hand is gone from the picture, God's hand will still be here." He says, "I commend you to God. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Verse 33, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves also know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them which were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." And that leads us into Acts chapter 21. And we will leave off for now and come back to engage Acts chapter 21 at our next installment. And I want to stress to you again that it does not surprise me that in the face of centuries of hatred and attacks from the nations, and unfortunately oftentimes attacks happening under the banner of Christianity, that Jewish people have tended to recoil back, and they've tended to start trying to look for explanations for the prophecies of Messiah in ways that can allow them to not acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. And in that regard, I believe perhaps the scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote about how that a blindness in part, a darkness in part, has happened to natural Israel, that could well be a fulfillment of what the Apostle Paul was talking about there. But in spite of that, if you want, in one place he referred to it as the veil that Moses wore, it's mentioned in the Old Testament, the veil that Moses wore. I want to encourage you that in spite of that veil, love the Jewish people. Love not just the Jewish people, love all ethnicities, all races. Some races are harder to love than others. Trying to love some races is like trying to hug a porcupine. You come away bloody. Perhaps among the ethnicities are religious persuasions that we find difficult to love would be Muslims. A percentage of Muslims, and it's not a hard and fast line, it's more of a continuum, but a percentage of Muslims are given over to hatred, given over to racism, and are what we would call terrorists. I want to challenge you. Some people, their attitude is, well, I don't love any Muslim because they're all terrorists. That is an oversimplification, and you are painting a whole group of people with too broad of a brush. But even if you're among those that say, well, I can love some Muslims if they're not terrorists, but I hate the ones who are terrorists. Jesus encouraged us to strive for a faith in which we love even our enemies. And we love even those who hate us and strive to persecute us and abuse us. This is a scary kind of faith, isn't it? How do you love a terrorist? How? That's hard. America is reeling right now because of the deaths of relatively innocent people in a school shooting, in which yet again hatred has resulted in horror. And in the midst of this, people look to the church. What do you have to say about this? I will tell you that as long as there are human beings on the planet who do not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, serving God with all their heart, you are still going to have murder on this planet. You're still going to have war. You're still going to have hatred. It goes back to the fall of man. The very first murder happened right out of the gate, right after the Lord had booted Adam and Eve out of the garden, and they began to have children. One of their children slew the other one. Somebody said, we got to get rid of guns. Are you going to get rid of all cars because terrorists use cars to kill people? You're going to get rid of all airplanes because terrorists use airplanes to kill people? You're going to get rid of steak knives and box openers? And I saw a meme. It said, the problem is not guns. The problem is hate. And it said this, Cain used a rock. I want to tell you something. If somebody is filled with hate and determined to kill, they can find a way. Our challenge is to not be compelled to hate just because someone hates us. That is our challenge. And so we weep and we pray and we keep doing our best, and the hits just keep coming and the pain and the grief. Somebody said, if we change a law, that'll fix it. Are you crazy? You can't legislate hate out of someone's heart. You could outlaw every box cutter, every steak knife, every car, every bus. You could outlaw every gun. You could outlaw rocks. Good luck enforcing that. But you could outlaw everything that you think someone could use as a weapon, and they'll still find something as a weapon, either that you outlawed or that you never even thought of. The answer to this is not more laws. America needs revival. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me and let's pray. Let's pray for God to send revival to America.
For listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.